Wednesday morning at our men's Bible study, we are going through the book of Proverbs, and we had an interesting discussion this week as we got on chapter 23 about disciplining our children. And there were many recollections and stories of glory, of course, of how we have disciplined our children or not disciplined our children and the effects of that. But one way that we kind of talked about was this thing that sometimes our kids just need to remain with us. Sometimes there's danger that they don't see, whether it's a car coming, or whether it's strangers at the mall, or whether whatever it is, our kids just need to be near us. And when our kids go away, maybe they don't see the danger that's happening. They need that instant obedience to hear us calling them back and calling them away from danger. And they don't need to question why. They just need to come back because their very lives could be in danger. And it made me think about our spiritual lives, especially in connection with this passage this morning, about how we need to stay close to our Savior. And how when our Savior calls us back, maybe we've drifted, maybe we're choosing sin. And when our Savior calls us back, we need to come back. And we need to remain with Him. We need to stay with Him. We need to, as we will say in this passage this morning, abide with Him. And we're going to talk about that. So if you are not there already, head over to John chapter 15. If you're visiting with us this morning, thank you. We are very happy that you're with us. And what we do here at Highlands Bible Church is we go through books of the Bible. We go through them verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And we're in the middle of going through the book of John. And you've come on the day that we're doing John chapter 15, 1 through 17, which is a very famous passage. And we do this for a very special reason, because we believe that this is God's word, where God has revealed himself to us. Therefore, we study it and we learn what it's saying, and then we do the really hard work of applying it and following it and submitting to it in our lives, because we believe that this has authority over us. And so we're very thankful to be gathered together again and hear God's word being preached from the book of John chapter 15. Last week, we saw Jesus pulling no punches with his disciples and by extension us, right? If you love me, you will obey me. It's hard to think about that, connecting those two things. Strong words. And fortunately, part of the plan, included in what happened after Jesus' death, was that he promised the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit, he said, would empower us to obey. The obedience that God requires from us, he provides the power to obey in the Holy Spirit. And that we were not left as orphans in order to do that. Jesus continues his final instructions to his disciples before he's arrested and ultimately crucified. And once again, guys, he is not holding back this week. Think about this. These are Jesus' last words with his disciples before he's arrested and before everything goes down. So he is not holding back. He's telling them critical, critical things that they need for the dark days that are ahead. And by extension, he's telling us those things. And so, spoiler alert, this one's going to hurt too. And as I say, when I stand up here, hopefully, it hurts me before it hurts you. It convicts me before it convicts you. And so all I do is share that conviction with you all. Spread it around for us all to enjoy. But that is what God has given us in his word. And so we are going to boldly go forward. Look at John chapter 15. I'm going to read the first three verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And Jesus introduces a new metaphor here. He introduces the vine or a tree. Right? If you are Jewish and you are hearing this talked about, you know instantly that a vine is you, that Jesus is comparing himself with Israel. Israel has always been, Ezekiel 15, a whole bunch of other places in the Old Testament, Israel is symbolized as a vine. And so what Jesus is saying here, this is his last I am statement. He says that he is the vine. And so think about that. I mean, we've heard this passage a million times. Don't blow by this. If he says he is the vine, he is saying that he is the new Israel. He's saying, I am Israel. He's saying, where Israel has failed to obey me, God, my father, I perfectly obey God. I fulfill what Israel came to do. I am the new and the perfect Israel. And so already we hear a passage like this and we're like, yeah, I heard that before. I'm the vine, you're the branches. We sang it in Sunday school. There are movements and all kinds of stuff that go with it, right? But don't blow by that. The strength of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I am the new and perfect Israel. Not only that, he's saying, I am, which we know every time that he says that, he's hearkening back to Exodus 3, where God says, that's my name, I am. So he's throwing that out there. He's saying, I am God. And on top of that, he refers to God as my father, because he says, my father is the vine dresser. Jewish people never referred to God as their father. Not to mention, they never ever referred to him as my father. And if you're following along with John, every time Jesus said this, it's all bad. He said it in chapter 2, and they wanted to stone him. They said it in chapter 5. He said, my father is working, so I am working, and they tried to stone him. He said it in chapter 10, and they tried to stone him. Because you just don't do that. And so the weight of this first verse, we really can't just blow by, because Jesus is saying once again, I am God. I am the Messiah. I am the fulfillment of Israel. My Father sent me to do this work. And so these people, or the disciples rather, as he is saying this to them, they feel the weight of what he's saying. And then it only gets worse. He then applies the truth he just laid down. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Yeah, I don't like the way this is headed either. Okay? This is a hard passage. This is a challenging passage for us. If we claim to be a Christian, okay? If we claim to be in Christ, Christians bear fruit. And he says, if you're bearing fruit, that's great. I'm going to prune you so that you bear even more fruit. There's no such thing as a Christian that does not bear fruit. And this passage, when he says, if you do not bear fruit, he takes away, this is not a Christian. Commentators could bicker about this back and forth, but I cannot see this being a Christian. If you're in Christ and you're not bearing fruit, like we said last time, maybe you think you're in Christ, but you're not in Christ. Sometimes we just have to say that. And that's not a bad thing. Sometimes we just have to say, do you really understand the gospel? And are you really living as a Christian? Do you really understand that? Because if you're a Christian, you should be bearing fruit. And we're going to talk about what that means. So if we're in Christ, fruit is required. And then, if you're bearing fruit, I am going to prune you. Or this word could also mean clean you. I'm going to clean out the dead branches and the overgrowth and things like that so that you bear more fruit. And verse 3 encourages us and tells the disciples that they already have everything they need in order to do this. Jesus has spoken them the word. Jesus is there with them. They have the gospel. They understand that he's the Messiah. And so much more do we. We have everything we need in order to obey this. We are already clean because of the word that he has spoken to us in Christ. We don't need anything else extra special to bear fruit. And we're going to talk about what we need as well. All right, so let's try and keep up with some of these metaphors here, okay? We've got the vine, which we said is Jesus, okay? The fulfillment of Israel, a new and perfect Israel. We have the gardener or the vine dresser, which is God the Father. He's doing the work of pruning and throwing away. But then we're talking about fruit. What is fruit? And I know you guys, and I know some of you are going, okay, but what is fruit? You know, let's define terms here, Pastor Mike. And so we're going to interpret Scripture with Scripture. We're going to go to another place in Galatians first, but then we'll come back in our own passage. We'll define fruit for us. But Galatians 5 tells us straight up, fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's an example of fruit. Those kind of things are what we're talking about. That's what the Bible says fruit is. Are Christians marked by these things? If you are a Christian, are you marked by ever increasing amounts of things like these? These are the things that should be growing, that people should see in your life. And if you're growing them, he's going to prune you so that you grow more. because that's how it works. But note, who does this work? Like, can a tree prune itself? No, it needs someone to come in and do it. That's the work of God. God comes in and does the work and pruning us. It needs the gardener. Our text tells us that he does this for a reason, so that, of course, we grow more fruit. So the first thing we can say is, fortunately, God prunes his children for their growth. God prunes his children for their growth. It sounds painful, because it is. Pruning is painful. Just like in a garden, right? You trim off the branches that are dying, that are not bearing fruit, that are not healthy, so that you can make way for the new growth. So that you can make way for the fruit. The fruit can have more nutrients from the roots and from the I'm going to get in trouble because I'm not a science person here. From the tree, from the plant, in order to grow, in order to be strong. I think a lot about this building and the hard work that went into this building and the grounds. There were things that were growing on the sides of these buildings that had been here for many, many, many years, right? And we went at that stuff. And we just pulled it. We carted away. We filled up Brian's truck and his trailer like 13 times or something, you know, just with dead branches and growth. And look at what's, this place has just come alive. The grounds are beautiful. But we had to do that hard work of pulling out all of that deadness, all of that overgrowth, all of the weeds, all of the stuff that was just choking the growth from all around these buildings. So what does that in the life of a believer? What chokes our growth? If we said that these things that are fruit are love and joy and peace, and what things choke our growth? It's sin. It's not going to be anything else but sin. Sin is going to always choke our growth. He seeks to prune away sin from us. Sin stunts our spiritual growth. It saps energy and puts it into things that we shouldn't be putting it into instead of bearing more fruit for God's glory. So God always seeks to prune away sin. If you want to get specific, Paul, in that very same passage in Galatians, defines some sin: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, drunkenness, and things like these. He keeps going on and on and on. The analogy breaks down a little bit here, though, because we're not actually branches and we're not actually connected to a tree. And so we're people and we have legs. And so when somebody comes to prune us, what do? We run away. We don't want to be pruned. When we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, working on these sins in our lives, what do? We resist. We throw up pride. We say, I don't have to deal with this. Our love for sin, our particular sin, holds it tight to us, and we don't let it go. And yet God is saying, you need to let me do this. We need to let him, through his word, through his Holy Spirit, do the painful work of pruning for our growth as a believer, and ultimately that glorifies God. So what is he trying to prune from us today? What is it in our hearts and our lives? What is that sin? What is that wandering? What is that thing that you know time and time again he's just trying to prune out of your lives? Church, today, just let him do it. Just let him do it. And our passage is going to go on to tell us how we can work with our God in accomplishing that. Look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments, my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy may be full. We saw the word fruit repeated a lot. We also saw the word abide repeated a lot. Abide was repeated 10 times. It means to remain, to stay, and it is a command, church. It's not a suggestion. It says, abide in me. Stay with me. Remain with me. And then he keeps going with the tree and the vine metaphor and introduces the branches. Comes right out and says that we are those branches. It was inferred in the first part, but now he comes right out and says it. We must, as the branches, then remain with Jesus, remain attached to Jesus, remain close to Jesus, fully persevere with Jesus, because what is to say, apart from him, we can do some things? We can do nothing. It's not like nothing, like I can't leave my house. It means nothing, nothing for his glory. We cannot bear fruit if we are not persevering and attached to the very vine that gives us the energy and the nutrients to bear that fruit. The imagery is a bit thick here, but it is pretty easy to follow, right? A branch is attached to the tree. It gets nourishment from that tree and it grows. Cut it off and what happens? That branch dies. I like to work outside. I like to use my chainsaw as much as possible. I like to cut up trees. I like to burn wood. All that stuff is just like feeding to my soul for some strange primal reason. I'm not sure why. I've been accused of having an overly large wood pile, but that's fine. But I lop off a branch that was just 2 minutes ago that was full of life and it was green. And several minutes later, it wilts instantly. Especially if you're like in July and it's like 106 degrees outside, right? That branch, you're going to see it instantly start to wither. Because it's lost its nourishment. It's lost its energy. It's lost its connection. It's lost its life from that tree. Church, our lives are bound up in Jesus Christ. Our spiritual production, our spiritual growth, everything that we need to be fully in Christ is bound up in Christ. We cannot exist in Christ apart from him. If we try to do these things on our own, we will wither. And so if we practically think about this, how do we do this? Well, our text goes on to give us one really, really important thing to think about. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, okay, keep God's word with us, but also ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Folks, this is prayer. Prayer is the language of abiding. Prayer is the language of dependence. Prayer is saying, I need stuff in order to accomplish what you're calling me to here. And God provides it. And we have so neutered prayer in the church, in a way that we just make it all about us. And folks, I know we have to pray for, it says, Spirit says, pray at all times for all kinds of requests. And that is good and yes and amen. But how often are we just thinking about ourselves instead of thinking about God's glory? Instead of thinking about how we accomplish things for God's work, for God's kingdom? Church, stuff doesn't happen unless we ask for God to make it happen. Do you understand that? It's not like God's waiting on us to pray, but he moves in response to the prayers of his people. Case in point, we're sitting here today. Highlands Bible Church was literally prayed into existence because God said, yes, I will do that. You ask in my name and I will do it, because his gospel is held high. His name is revered. People are saved through the power of the gospel. And so we continue to pray. One well-known pastor equates prayer time to like a wartime walkie-talkie, where we are saying we need supplies on the front battle lines, right? And so then what do we pray about? Think about that. Think about that just for a minute. What are you first praying about? God knows all the stuff that's going on in your day. He really does. And I'm not saying don't pray for that. But are we praying for God to do his work? Are we praying for God to cause me to abide? Are we praying for God to give me, straight up, the desire to abide in him? To show me how? To, here's one, to prune away those things that are not pleasing to him. Are we praying like that? I think that's the way this text is challenging us to pray this morning. He also gives us many other means of grace in order to abide in him. His word, of course, his spirit, as we talked about last week and we'll talk about next week, but more practically, his church. All of these things that we have here, these care groups and Bible studies and the preaching of God's word and discipleship with each other, these are, as Brad Bingham calls them, fountains of grace, where all of that power is poured out. So we gather together to hear God's word. We gather at care groups to pray and think through the scripture. We gather at the diner to work through Proverbs. We just pray with each other throughout the week. We do all of those things in order to give us the weapons, the means of grace. But we can't do these things ourselves, and we depend on God for them. And so we can say this: abiding in Christ provides what we cannot produce for ourselves. Abiding in Christ provides what we cannot produce for ourselves. Think about this. What we need the most to spiritually sustain ourselves, we can't generate ourselves. We need the most to spiritually sustain us, cause us to grow. We cannot conjure that up in ourselves. So why do we think we can? Self, I command you now to become joyful. That works for 45 seconds, right? Self, I command you to have more faith starting right now. Self, I ask you to be, no, I command you, self, to be content, RM. Let's go. Doesn't usually work, right? We can't conjure these things up in and of ourselves. Guys, we are kidding ourselves if we think we can dig deep enough to find these things in our own hearts. Why? Because sin lives in our hearts too. Okay, so the answer is not more of ourselves. Sorry, Dr. Phil. The answer is not dig deep and make yourself a better person. Okay, the answer is not just try and find it within yourself. It's not there. Christ is there. We look for Christ. We abide in him. We can only look one place to give us these things, and it is not us. We have to go outside ourselves. We have to get what we need from the vine. Do you see that? But we fall into trying to self-generate and self-sustain ourselves, which frankly gets exhausting. And what do we get as a result? What fruit do we grow as a result? Nasty, rotten fruit of frustration, of guilt, of failure, of negative feelings, of all of those things. Would you rather have that? Or would you rather have what God has provided for us? A branch cannot sustain itself when it is not attached to the tree. And so our text goes on to give us some examples of what we can't produce for ourselves that Jesus Christ gives us when we abide in him. There are six things. There are six examples. I've written them out in your bulletin so that you can probably hopefully pay more attention instead of trying to figure out what was number four. I missed it. So it's all right there. Okay. You're welcome. Galatians gives us some things, but I don't want you to be chasing these things. I want you to be thinking about these things. First, we already touched on it through prayer, but he will ask us whatever we wish, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So the first fruit of abiding in God is God's provision. As we abide with God, he gives us what we need, not what we want all the time, right? And there's a difference, because we're Americans, so we equate anything we need, or anything we want, rather, I almost flipped that, anything we want to be what it is we need, right? You got little kids? Mom, I need that. You don't need that. You're not going to die without that. But yeah, how many times do we say to God, I need this? And he's saying, not so sure. I think you've promoted something to a need that's probably more of a want. But when we ask God to supply for God's glory, God provides. God does the things he promises us he will do. He provides what we need when we abide in him. And much like last week, he doesn't leave us alone as orphans without the ability to do what he commands. He promises to provide what we need in order to do what he's called us to do. And he does that through prayer, like we said. Look at verse 8. There's a couple more things we can pick up in verse 8. First, abiding in Christ shows God's glory. When we are abiding and settled in Christ, church, no matter what is going on around us, when we are settled in Christ, when we are abiding, when we are staying with Christ, it is to God's glory because people see Christians, and we all know our lives are all jacked up, right? We all have things that we're struggling with. We all have situations that we're going through. Some of them are tragic. Some of them are very, very hard. But as we sit through them, people see how we are sitting in them. And if we're abiding in Christ, it brings God glory. It's a testimony. Last time I checked, that was the overarching goal of the world, of us in the world, is to bring God glory. He shows us how to do that by abiding in Christ. It's like that Piper thing, right? God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. When people see us being satisfied in Christ, above all, that brings God glory. And that's what we're after. Same verse also tells us that when we abide in Christ, we will bear much fruit. We will bear abundant fruit in verse 8. Bearing actual fruit, like actually being productive and actually bearing fruit. This isn't just getting things done, people. This is like growing the fruit that we talked about, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, like all of that. Like an abundant spiritual life He provides, and He provides that through us abiding in Him. See, a thing happens because God is a creator, right? God's created us, and He's wired us to create. He's wired us to be creative. He's wired us to worship. He's wired us to do these things. And when we're not doing these things, we feel a little empty inside. Feel like my spiritual life just isn't what I want it to be more. That's your soul crying out to grow fruit by abiding in Christ. We all have it because our God is a good creator God, and He wants us to be creating things for His glory. And so we bear abundant fruit. When we abide in Christ, we also prove to the world that we are His disciples, He told us in verse 8. And so then we have an authentic, believable witness to the goodness and to the mercy, to the grace, to the sustaining power of our God. We show the world that we don't have to be satisfied in sin. We're satisfied in Christ. It's an abundant, believable witness. And folks, this is like another thing that we mess ourselves up with through Christian culture and all of that. And you have to be witnessing and you have to be evangelizing and all of that. Yes, we have to speak the truth of the gospel. But let's live lives that are glorifying to God first. And we'll see the people that see that and are attracted to that. That see believers just abiding in Christ. And folks, our lives will say so much more then maybe even we can say with our words. We have to use words, okay? I'm not saying that. We have to use words, but our lives have to back up the words that we're saying. When we abide in Christ, we have an authentic, believable witness. We also have something that reassures us of God's love. We aren't just abiding in a set of rules. We aren't just abiding in the love of our, we're abiding in the love of our good Heavenly Father. Depending on God assures us of His love. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, if you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We feel that. You ever feel like, God, where are you? What are you doing? You're a little distant. Do you even love me? Yes, He does. And as we stay with Him, as we remain with Him, we have the fruit of the assurance of His love, our passage tells us this morning. Three times in these two verses that I just read, He tells us to abide in His love. Church, I know some of you are struggling this morning. Just let that assurance of His love just wash over your dry, weary souls this morning. That the Father loves you. Just let that wash over your hearts this morning. And where are you doubting this? Where are you doubting His love? He doesn't hold us to a standard that we cannot do through His grace. And lastly, we also have joy. Look at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that they may be in you, that my joy rather may be in you, and that your joy may be full. When we abide in Christ, we have joy. Church, we have joy. One of the marks of a Christian is to be a joyful Christian, to be a joyful person. People should say, yes, that guy goes to church and he is joyful. And his joy is rooted in something that I really can't understand, but I want it. Because his joy is not dependent on circumstances. His joy is not dependent on situations. His joy is rooted in abiding in Christ. We are all going to have those days where we struggle. Sin is still here. But when we abide in Christ, we have a joy that transcends those situations. And Jesus says that joy is so important that he says this is why he has spoken these things to him, to them, for their joy. And then he comes in the last part and wraps that all up in love. Let's look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. He commanded us to abide, and now he's repeating his previous command for them to love each other as I have loved you. How? As he loved them. And he goes on to tell them that. He lays down his life for them. Look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is the extent that Christ goes to love us. He lays down his life so that we could be reconciled to God, so that our sins could be forgiven. This is the extent that we should go. We should love each other with this kind of love. And we hear this verse. This is a famous verse. We hear this verse often in society when we think of those who have laid down their lives in service and sacrifice of others. And yes, and amen. But hear this. It's because of what Christ has done that makes that great. That we see a little bit of a sacrifice that goes above and beyond what probably most people would do. And anyone notices that that's great. And we should honor that. But it's great because it reminds us of what Christ has done for us. Up in New York State, where some of Mel's family is from, there's a small cemetery, and next to a very small church, there's a grave of a young man who died in Iraq. And this verse is on his gravestone. We hear it all the time. We honor people that do this, and rightly so. We should be honoring people that do this, because what it reflects is what Christ has done for us. See, God puts these things in all of humans' hearts. Every one of us are walking around with this. So that when we see something like that, we see sacrifice, something touches us deeply. And something's in there from our Creator. And whoever you are, non-believers know this. They see that sacrifice. Someone died for someone else to live. And that is an honorable thing. And that's something that God put in their hearts to to say, there's a greater sacrifice. Someone has died so that you can be reunited, reconciled, forgiven, healed, have an eternity with God. It points to that. And so we all know that. We all feel that. Christ lays down his life, what does he say? For his friends. And who are his friends? And he tells us in verse 14 and 15, if you're my friends, you do what I command you. Sounds like last week, right? If you love me, you will obey me. You're my friends if you do what I command. But don't blow by that word friend. We are his friends. We are not servants. We are not people that are just trying to please an angry God. We are friends. Christ calls us friends, and he lays down his life for us. Servants do not know the overall plan of God and Jesus, but friends do. And the plan for us to go and bear much fruit, he says right here in the passage. God called us to faith in him so that we would go out and thus bear fruit for his glory as his representatives. We have the power of prayer, again, to provide what we need to abide in him. And he says to the disciples and to us, this is your mission. Church, this is, again, what we feel day in and day out. It's that performance treadmill. It's that Americanism. It's that how am I doing? We all feel it. Am I doing enough, God? Am I acting right? Am I pleasing you? Church, by faith, you please him. Christ has reconciled you. You cannot, we talked about it last week, you cannot earn his love. He loves you. He loved you so much, he sent Christ to lay down his life for you so that you could be reconciled with him, so that you can be forgiven. And he provides all of this to us in the glorious gospel. And then this is our mission then, to go forward as friends, as people that are loved, to then go and live lives of abundant fruit for his glory, not for his favor. See how that works? That's a completely different mindset. And Christians, once again, he says in the closing command that these things I command you so that you will love one another. Christians are called to fruitfulness. And as we've been seeing the whole time, the last couple chapters, we're called to love. And so we could say this, abiding in Christ produces a fruitfulness grounded in love. Abiding in Christ produces a fruitfulness grounded in love. A love for God and a love for others. And to continue this analogy maybe of the tree and push it a little bit, love is the soil that the tree grows in. What should surround us as Christians should be love. Love for God, love for others, as we seek to obey and as we seek to do good works for him. We think about this for a minute. Just stop and think, why is Jesus going on and on like this? I mean, they're knee deep in the Passover supper, and he's going on and on with this sermon, and he's got two chapters left. He's still telling them more things. He's still going on and on. Why? Because things are going to get dark. They're going to walk out that door eventually, and they're going to see Jesus arrested. They're going to see him beaten. They're going to see him put on a cross, and they're going to see him executed. And they're going to see his body be taken away and put in a tomb. And they're going to wonder, what was all this for? They're going to wonder, is anything he said true? They're going to wonder if he is really there, if he really does love them. They're going to be tempted to despair, to be depressed, to fall away. And he wants them to remember all of this because he knows that moment is coming. And so he's getting them ready. And he wants us to remember this as well. The truth is that we are not a branch that's physically attached to a tree. It's a metaphor. But we have a choice to remain and to abide in Christ. The evil, the darkness, the doubt, our weakness, and sometimes, church, our flat out selfishness gets in the way. It pulls us away from Christ, the very thing that we need to sustain us, and we let it. And all the while, our souls are screaming, I should be producing fruit, I should be doing more works, and I'm not. I was created to bear fruit. I don't feel like anything's happening. I don't feel like I have love. I don't feel like I have perseverance. I don't feel like I'm strong. And Christ is saying the whole time, come back to me. Abide in me. Remain with me. Stay with me. I will give you everything you need. Do not give in to worry and despair, right? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Stay here with me. I will give you what you need because you are my child. You are my friend. Church, we have to stop trying to produce in ourselves that which we have no ability to produce apart from Christ. We throw ourselves at his feet in the dependent language of prayer, and we say, I need you. I can't do this on my own. Prune me. Cut away the dead growth of sin. We pursue Christ in prayer. We pursue Christ in his word, in the church, in care groups, in Bible studies, in personal relationships that bring glory to God. And we watch over time. This is the hard part, right? We watch over time as those branches grow little buds. And the little buds turn into little flowers. And the little flowers turn into fruit. And the fruit gets bigger and bigger and healthier and healthier. We don't want to wait. We just want the fruit now. It doesn't work that way. He grows us. He prunes us. He leads us. He supplies what we need. And over time, we grow fruit. We see God's provision. We see God's glory. We are an authentic witness. We are assured of his love. We have joy. We all have days of darkness. But let's speak to our souls this morning and just tell them, abide in Christ. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the fact that you have been so overwhelmingly merciful and gracious to us. That, Lord, that you know how hard it is to flat out exist in this world, the same world that you left the disciples in, God, a world of sin, a world of death, a world of sickness, a world of temptation, a world of consequences of sin, a world of evil that pulls us away. Lord, may your church here at Highlands abide in you, stay close to you, remain with you. May we seek you, Father. Would you cut away what chokes our growth, all of the sin, all of the doubt, all of the despair? Would you do the painful work of pruning us? Would you give us perseverance, Lord, as we seek to glorify you, as we seek to be grown and growing and maturing as disciples? And as the fruit grows, would you receive the glory? God, sustain us in this work. You have called us to this work, and you will provide it. We thank you for your grace and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.